thanks, Jonathan, for this morning, our message. Once again, we divert from our series in the Gospel of Mark and turn our attention to one of the most salient, one of the most clear chapters in Scripture about the resurrection, explaining and applying it, and that's 1 Corinthians. And we'll read from that chapter, verses 12 through 26. Our text for this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 26. Let's ask God's blessing before I read and ask his help as I expound upon that portion. Lord, this is such a wonderful and amazing subject. I'm deeply aware of my own limitations in seeking to set forth to your people what you would have them to understand and how it would be applied to their lives, all that is involved in the resurrection of our Savior. And so we need your Spirit once again, Lord. We need him to be with the one who speaks and those who hear, that together we might be brought even more into the joy and wonder of our salvation, and that we might be enabled to live as befits those who name that name above all names, in which name we pray. Amen. Hear God's word from 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Someone recently shared with me the account, the anecdote about a pastor who each year on this day would stand up in the pulpit and say to the assembly, "Let me be the first to wish you a Merry Christmas," because he knew that Christmas would probably be the next time he would see some of the people. Well, Easter is, Resurrection Day is a greater joy to the world than even the birth of Christ that the church observed. What people of all sorts of religious backgrounds call Easter is just one of 52 Lord's Days each year when we joyfully celebrate the historic event, the true, real thing that happened in history that brought God's people into a rest greater than the creation rest. And so without abolishing his commandment that one day in seven belongs especially to him, yet God changed it from being the last day of the week to the first because of what we might call the creation eclipsing significance of Jesus' resurrection, something so wonderful and magnificent that it actually changed the Lord's Sabbath from the last day of the week when God rested from creation to the first day of the week when Jesus, having suffered, rose, conquering death, entering into an everlasting rest and an everlasting rule. It's a day of joy for all true Christians, as Peter expresses at the outset of his first epistle. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And it's a day of joy for those who follow the apostles as servants of the gospel. For as we read in Acts 4:33, with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And so those who have the unspeakable privilege of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ today, though we were not eyewitnesses as the apostles were, we nevertheless have the privilege of proclaiming to you their eyewitness accounts of what happened and their equally Holy Spirit-inspired explanation of exactly what that meant and what Jesus accomplished. So if you are a believer, know what Jesus' resurrection has done for you. Rejoice in it. Know it better. And rejoice in it all the more as we dwell upon it in these next moments this morning. First, then, with the first verse of our text in mind, let's deal with what the apostle says, that some say there is no resurrection. Some who say so do it by way of saying that his resurrection was faked. For example, there was the story that was spread that the disciples had come and taken his body and hid it, apparently, and then made up this story that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And whether you know it or not, you know it now that the Islamic view, they believe that there was an event, but they say that they didn't really kill him or crucify him, but so it was made to appear to them. That's a verse from the Quran. So they believe some of those who deny the resurrection say it was because it was faked. It wasn't real. It didn't really happen. Others have the idea of what I'm calling a ghostly resurrection. One of the major cults of today has been around for about 100 years or more now, the Watchtower Tract and Bible Society, the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses. Their teaching is that his body did not rise, but his spirit only. And we could illustrate this with an illustration by which I might be dating myself, and that's Casper the Friendly Ghost. Some of you remember Casper. He was the little character. He was supposed to be a ghost. And when you saw him, he looked different. He could speak and he could talk and he was, you know, alive in the cartoon. But he looked different. And that's what this view perceives the resurrection to be like. He didn't really rise in his body. It was kind of a manifestation. It was a ghost. But Jesus really rose in his body. And this is so important, as I'll say a little more about that in a few moments, that he really rose in his body. He looked real. He was real. He showed them his scars that he still had. He ate. He could be touched. In his first epistle, John the Apostle talks about the one that they touched and handled and saw. Then there's the figurative resurrection, and we would associate this with many of the liberal theologians. And their interpretation is as airy and without any power as the ghostly resurrection. This idea is that through his followers, as they promote his ethical teachings and as they imitate his way of life, he's always rising through his people. Well, these are all, count them all as gonged. Remember the gong show? Gong them? Those are false ideas about the resurrection of Christ. So let's go on to discuss the absolute necessity of his real bodily resurrection. In the first place, it is God's testimony that his sacrifice did suffice once for all. It was adequate. It did the work. It's God's amen to Jesus saying on the cross, "It is finished." When the Son of God bore in his own body the sins of his people on that tree, when he fully satisfied the wrath of God, it was a thorough work. It was done. It was finished. And so God raised him from the dead as the sign and seal that that was the case. We might illustrate this by the birth of a child. Once a woman has experienced her birth pangs, as far as that child goes, she never has to experience them again. That child might cause her other pain, and there might be other children, but that travail for that child is once and for all. And so it is with Jesus' death. He never needs to die again. His resurrection is an eternal one. Hear what the apostle says in Romans 1. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. God declaring, "This is my son. Today I have begotten you." God saying, "Yes, the doors to salvation are open once and for all forever." As it does with creation, the Bible attributes the resurrection to each member of the Trinity. We can see that we search the scriptures. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all were involved in creation. And so it is with the resurrection. God the Father raised the Son. The Son took up his own life. No one took it from him. He was raised from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. He was raised in or by the Holy Spirit. So the resurrection is the threefold, we might say, the threefold amen to the acceptance and sufficiency of the resurrection, of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. That's what the resurrection is. Secondly, it is proof that death is conquered. Now, it's not finally and ultimately conquered. That's coming at the end, as we read in our text. But it's also not just as if death was conquered in principle. Hear what the Word of God says in 2 Timothy 1. Now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's an already present reality. He has abolished death. Yes, there is still the physical death for even the believer in this life. But this resurrection of Jesus Christ is the fount, it's the fountainhead, it's the source of the believer's new life, even now in this life. As the Apostle John insists in several places, that eternal life is already abiding in the believer because of the resurrection. It's not just to come, it is now. John 6:54, the Lord says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. In his high priestly prayer, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Knowing, having that saving knowledge of God in Christ, that's the essence of eternal life. If you have that, you already have eternal life abiding in you. Two more verses from John's writing, namely his first letter, chapter 5, verses 11 and 13. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Yes, heaven is the believer's final destination, and it will never end, that glorious resurrected life in heaven. But the Christian already has eternal life because of Jesus' resurrection. As Peter said, God has begotten us anew to this lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus. Now, looking at verse 20, I'll read that again. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. With that verse in mind, let's talk about now and later. Was Christ the first to rise? Is that what is meant by Christ being the first fruits? Well, I immediately think of the prophet Elijah, who raised the dead. And so did Elisha. Jesus himself, before his own death and resurrection, raised many from the dead. The son of the widow from the town of Nain, Jairus' daughter. We looked at that account a few weeks ago. Lazarus, all before Jesus. No, he wasn't the first in time to rise from the dead. And this is important. He was the first fruits of the resurrection because his is the first of a new and better kind of resurrection. All those people I mentioned and others that he and the apostles might have raised rose to the same kind of life they had been living already on earth. But Jesus rose as the second of the two Adams. Look ahead in 1 Corinthians 15 to verse 45, where it says, "The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." See, in Adam, that was where sin entered the world. God placed Adam as the representative of the whole human race. And when he sinned, we all went down in Adam. When Christ rose from the dead, all those who are Christ's had gone into death with him, being united to him, and now were raised with him. So the first Adam was a living being made of the dust of the earth. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. This is a new and better kind of resurrection. It's not just a restoration to the same kind of earthly life, but it's a new life that is within us. That is what the name of our congregation is: newness of life in Christ. The eternal life we possess already, and the hope of the ultimate resurrection of the body. And that leads me to the conclusion of this morning's message, and to speak about what a conclusion it will be in that day when the end comes and he delivers the kingdom up to God the Father. We said before that the final death blow to death itself, which already has been abolished, would be at the end. As we read in Acts 17:31, "Because he that is God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." And now I hope you'll just become overjoyed and excited as you consider what the Bible teaches is going to be included in that day, in that end, in that final conclusion. When that day comes, it will be the end of death, the last enemy, in all its forms, in all its outworkings, in all its precourses, in disease and afflictions. All of that will be gone. There'll be the complete restoration of the lower creation, which has been subject to bondage and decay. It will be set free from its futility and brought to the place of sharing the glorious liberty of the sons and daughters of God. It will include for each of us who labor today under bodies that are frail and weak, for each of us who have seen loved ones predecease us and grieve, it will include the bodily resurrection of all who sleep in Christ. Think of it. Millions and billions of people who are now sleeping, as that New Testament expression has it, sleeping in their graves, rising from the dead, following Christ the first fruits in a real, true bodily resurrection. Not some afterlife that's just a Casper the Ghost type of situation, but rising in their bodies to live forever and ever in them. All who sleep in Christ, from the godly patriarchs of Genesis right through to those who have died recently or who will die soon. Are you ready? Those who have died recently and those who will die even this year. The gathering with them, those who are asleep in Christ, those who are still in the body on that great day, gathering with them to be forever with the Lord. On that great day, there will be the great white throne judgment, when the goats are cast into outer darkness forever, and the sheep welcomed into the everlasting dwelling place of God with men. What a wonderful statement we have at the end, near the end of the book of Revelation. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. And so because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you are a believer, if you are in Christ, if you are in that second Adam in whom all live, you will partake of that. That is the conclusion to which the entire universe is moving forward flawlessly in God's plan, and all because Jesus Christ is risen. And so I conclude with a question: what place will you have in that grand finale, that consummation of all things? Will you be among those who are in the last Adam by faith in his substitutionary death and victorious resurrection? Or will you be among those who have no part in the glorious salvation of the risen Christ? Let us pray. Father, we are amazed, we are filled with wonder and joy as we consider all that is included in this wonder, the resurrection of the Savior from the dead. Father, enable us to consider these things in our inmost being. Let them drive away from our hearts all doubt and darkness. May we, by the power of your Spirit, rise to live in that newness of life that we have in Christ. Not living as mere men, as mere creatures of dust, but raised with him who is the first fruits, even now within, and filled with the hope of sharing in his bodily resurrection. O Lord, seal these truths to our hearts in a powerful way, such as we've never known, and let us go forth from this place filled with a renewed faith, hope, and joy, and peace in Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, our last song is Psalm 16b in the book of Psalms.